We're in a series that we're calling Together. So we have been looking at being interdependent as a body of Christ and what it truly means to be together. So we looked at together in the Trinity, how our God is this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, having this interdependent relationship. Last week, Pastor Nancy, we talked about the body of Christ, being together in the body of Christ in the church, and how we each have gifts to play. And just a shout out for all of you who contributed on the WhatsApp group this week. I thought that was cool to see gifts that you recognize in yourself and, you know, calling out gifts in one another. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes not see those things in myself. So I thought that was cool. And so now today we're going to move into a different aspect of together and together in relationships. So buckle up a little bit. I will try not to trigger different things, but when we start talking about relationships, it can get a little messy, can't it? And so we're gonna go there. We're gonna look at the story of David, King Saul, and Jonathan. But before we go there, I'd like us to just think a little bit about what really defines like true friendship in your minds, right? What really, when you think of that friend who's been faithful to you, right, over many, many years, what kind of qualities do they have? You know, what makes you to where you can consider them a friend? You know, I started out a couple weeks ago when I was teaching about, the Facebook relationship status, right? And we have the option there. It's complicated. And more people than you realize have that as their permanent status on Facebook. But we're actually, I would like to go a slightly different direction. But we all know people, couples, who've had these kind of moments where maybe they just started dating. It could be younger, they could be middle-aged, whatever, they could be older. And they just started dating and they're not really sure exactly if they're dating, but you know, they're hanging out and at school, they're going to movies together, they're doing stuff, and you know, one of them will say, "Oh, wow, it's like we've known each other for years, and this is really cool, but I'm not sure if he feels the same way." And so there's like this, you know, she or he, they're talking to their friends, like, yeah, I'm not really sure where this is going. I really kind of like it. This is really cool. And so inevitably, they need to define the relationship, right? That's become a colloquial DTR, some are saying, right? And so there is this need to kind of figure out where this is going. Are we quote unquote together, right? Air quotes for those listening online, right? Are we together, right? And that can be a very complicated discussion, right? But if you don't have that discussion, then you don't really know if you're actually together or not, or where this thing is leading. And there's all kinds of things. There's experiences, past experiences, as what is our definition of relationship, even in friendship. You know, you'll have a person, like I was once asked to be a best man in somebody's wedding that I didn't know that well, you know, and I was like, oh, okay, here we go. I mean, you can't say no. I mean, what are you supposed to do, right? And so we have those moments in our lives where you're just not really clear. Added the complexity of culture. You know, I lived in Southeast Asia for 5 years, have worked with Nepalis over many years. And yeah, it's not really, friendship is not really something where you can hang out with somebody once a month over coffee and call that friendship. Not in Nepali lives. And so that was a redefinition for me. So there's all kinds of ways that we would want to be thinking about this in terms of defining the relationship. So what I'm going to do is we're going to jump into this story. It's a really long story, so I'm actually going to try to tell you the story the best that I possibly can and hit some of the main high points. But if you want to follow along, it's going to be hard to keep up because I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But it's 1 Samuel, particularly if you want to go back and read this. And I would really encourage you to read this story because it is one of the most dicey, crazy, glorious, and every other emotion in between stories in the Bible. 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to be continuing on. And actually, I'll kind of summarize by ending in 2 Samuel 4. So, yeah, like I said, you're going to have a hard time reading like 15 chapters or whatever. Okay, so David and Goliath. We remember this story for those of you who are churchy kind of folks. You know, so David and Goliath, David, you know, he's this young boy, and he gets out these stones and he slings this giant, this huge man that no one, a Philistine man that no one would step up to. And he steps up to the plate and, you know, he kills him. And he's like, you know, all of a sudden gets thrust into fame, right? And that's where the story picks up. He's becoming famous. And king, the first king of Israel, his name was Saul. Everybody say Saul. All right, you're with me. All right. And he's the first king, right? And so he invites David, who is not like from royalty, into this royal palace. He's eating with him. He's hanging out. He's doing all this stuff. And his son, Saul's son, Jonathan, everybody say Jonathan. All right. So Jonathan and David become like instant friends. And their spirits they're like one in spirit and they're bound together. And Jonathan even loved David as he loved his own self. And not only that, but they did something very different than what we would have ever done, but they create this oath, this covenant between them and God, and seal their friendship. Right? And then Jonathan is so moved by this friendship and also by the valor of David that he takes off his robe, his royal robe that, you know, he was going to be the heir to the throne. He takes off his robe, he gives it to David. And he also gives him his military clothes as if to say, I surrender my right to the throne in a lot of ways. Right? And so they become close. And, you know, and King Saul notices all this. And he's like, wow, yeah, I'm going to. And he promotes David to being the, you know, having more prestige in the military. So he's kind of working himself up. I don't know, E2, E3. I don't know how that worked, but that's for you military people. All right. So he pushes that up. Right. And in the process, David is doing all this stuff with war, and these women, they're welcoming David. He's kind of like the woo factor is like, ooh, here's this guy, you know, he's doing all this stuff in war. And these women began to sing this song. And just to understand poetry a little bit, in the times of the day when you would sing a song or you would do a thing with poetry, that first line, you would say the first line, and then you would sing the second line, but the second line would emphasize the first line. So the second line is really to prop up that first line. But this song that is sung on this particular day was really different. And the song went something like this. It went, Saul has slayed thousands. And so Saul's listening, thinking, oh, what more will they say about me? Saul has slayed thousands, but David has slayed tens of thousands. Ooh. Saul did not love that. Saul became quite angry, right? He gets incredibly angry, but he sees that the Lord is with David. He sees that the Lord is blessing him, and everything he touches, God's blessing. And so he gets quite frustrated with him, in King Saul's life, he had this situation that was going on over much time where he would be tormented by evil spirits. It's just sort of kind of adds to a whole wrinkle in the whole story. And so he's being tormented by evil spirits, and David, not really being much of a warrior, he's becoming a warrior, but he's more of a musician. So he starts worshiping the Lord on his harp. And what happens is the evil spirits leave. And this happens throughout David's life with King Saul. Well, this particular time, King Saul gets really angry and he throws a spear at David. He tries to kill him. So David has to go away for a while. And so then Saul gets this idea. I'll give one of my eldest daughter to David in marriage. And perhaps that can, you know, he can kind of influence him to go out and fight the Philistines and just get rid of him, so to speak. And right at the last second, Saul changes his mind. And he's I think I'll give her to somebody else. And so that's on again, off again. You talk about defining the relationship, right? Well, sometime later, Michal, which is another one of Saul's daughters, she is like madly in love with David. You know, she tells her father, and her father says, "Ah, yeah, this is it. This would be really good because I definitely can kind of influence her and get her to, you know, send David out into battle, and we'll be done with this." Well, there was a bride price that needed to be paid. Okay, some of you may know a little bit about this from other cultures. And David didn't really have much, right? And so Saul, he gives him this bargain, likely thinking that he will die if he gives him this sort of bride price. And the bride price was that he would go out. Are there any children in the room? Can you help me out? Yes or no? Okay. I don't know. There's a really little baby. Okay, but that will be okay, I think. So the bride price was that he would go out and kill 100 Philistines, and they are, again, of the uncircumcision group. And the deal was that he would bring back the evidence from, if you get my drift, from what would happen. No flannel graph, no video, sorry, no props today. But that's going to happen. And really, David gets all amped up, and he kills 200. And really, the text of Scripture, it reads that they're counting it. They're so, that was like pre-COVID, no gloves. I mean, what crazy. All right. So all that happens, and Saul feels the obligation, so he gives him Michal. And Saul sees that how much they loved each other. And Saul was disturbed by this, and from that time on, he became an enemy of David. I'm going to tell a second part of the story, and then we're going to take a little lunch break and talk, and then maybe go back to it. Okay, not really a lunch break. Sorry, no food. So David is, all this stuff is happening, and in the meantime, Saul recognizes what's going on. He knows the relationship with Jonathan and David, and get this, guys, King Saul, he goes to his son Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, kill him. Kill your friend David. And he tells that to his attendants as well. And Jonathan is just taken aback. And he says, well, wait a minute. What has he done here? What has he done wrong? What has he done wrong here, Dad? And so his dad, he, again, on again, off again. He said, okay, you're right. And Saul makes an oath before the Lord and before his son, a promise that he would never harm or kill David. And so here we go again. David comes back into the house after he ran away, after the spear kind of went through him almost. And he comes back, and they're in relationship again. And sometime later, Saul gets riled up again, and he tries to kill David again, second time. And so David, he runs away this time. He is with his wife, Michal, and she's trying to kind of hide him. And and this time he's not just running away, but the army is in hot pursuit and they're running after him. And she hides him, or she actually takes this idol. Not sure what that was all about, but there's obviously idolatry going on. And so there's an idol that she lays down on the bed and tries to pretend it's David. And then he escapes. And these soldiers, they come and they're like, hey, what's going on? What's going on here? And she's like, no. He just ran away. And then Saul comes, the father of Michal, and he says, why have you tricked me and deceived me this way? Her life is in his hands. And she lies to her father, thinking that either maybe she could get hurt, or maybe that's just the kind of relationship we have. We don't really know from the text. But she lies and says, David was trying to kill me, so that's why I had to send him away. And so there's this wedge that's put between them. Jonathan, after this sort of ordeal, David's now on the loose, now on the move, and he goes to his friend Jonathan, and he says, okay, Jonathan, what's your dad trying to do to me? His best friend, what's your dad trying to do? What have I done wrong here? And Jonathan, he says, well, David, no, it's not like that. My dad would never kill you. And I'm thinking, David's like, ooh, twice. Very clear. The spear was coming close to my head, right? He says, no, he's not actually trying to kill me. My dad would never do that without telling me first. And David, this part of the story isn't often highlighted, but David and Jonathan have a disagreement. And David says, well, no, I disagree. And then Jonathan, he humbles himself. He steps back and he says, whatever you want me to do, David, I will do it. And David's distraught. He said, maybe you can just take my own life. I don't know what to do. He's like, Jonathan's like, no, not going to do that. And what they end up doing in this moment of vulnerability is they once again renew this vow of friendship before the Lord. and before God. And David promises Jonathan that he will never bring harm to the royal family, but all the days of his life that he'll treat the royal family with kindness. Talk about DTR. Right? And they basically, you know, David doesn't want to go to this moon festival that they're going to have because he doesn't want to die. And so he tells Jonathan, he's like, hey, I need you to get permission. I need to get permission from you to miss this. And I'm going to go to another gathering with my family in another city. And this would have been, in an honor-shame culture, this would have been devastating to not be at this ceremony. Now, David would have likely sat in the third or fourth seat of honor at this table. A little tricky to understand given the relationship that he has with Saul. But he's not there on the first day, and Saul's thinking, well, maybe there's like some ceremony, you know, cleanliness thing that he needs to do. But on the second day, King Saul knows what's up. He goes to Jonathan. He sees Jonathan and he says, you son of a perverse woman, the text says. We know what he's saying, right? He's so angry at him. And he gets so angry at Jonathan that he hurls his sword at him and he tries to kill his own son. And at this point, Jonathan says, ah, I see that you're now trying to kill David. He's also trying to kill you. But it's like, I can see that you're trying to kill David. It kind of seals that in his heart. And sometime later, you know, they go out to the field, and they had kind of made this deal, like how he'd be able to communicate this information. And he's going to take a little boy with a bow and arrow. If that arrow would go past David, that means your life is in danger. But if that arrow would go in front of David, then it's safe, and there may be hope that there could be reconciliation. Well, this time the archer, the boy goes, and the sword goes beyond David, and he knows his life is at stake. And David and Jonathan, they had this moment together, not really knowing if they would see each other again necessarily. And they weep and they cry. And David cried more than Jonathan. And they renewed this covenant yet again. I'm going to pause here. So we think about our own lives. We talk about the stickiness or the messiness of a relationship. I think the first thing that I want to kind of highlight in this story is the bond, the loyalty that Jonathan and David had, right? Some of us, we have friends in our lives, right? Some people, you know, we like to say, oh, I don't have any friends. And sometimes that is absolutely true. I know people with that being the case. But oftentimes we do have someone who's loyal. We do have someone there. So I think, you know, we're probably not going to sign a contract and renew and, you know, hug each other and kiss each other and all this sort of stuff that we see that happen with David and Jonathan. You may. But there is this renewing that happens, you know, where I think one thing that we need to consider is what does it look like to renew our friendship, to show thanks, to show appreciation in the midst of everything else going on in our lives. So I think that's the one thing for us to consider is who are those loyal friends? Who are our allies? Who are those people that we can go to? And guys, to go to them frequently. I have friends in my own life who they're not just the yes men, right? They're not just the people who will agree with me on everything. One of my dear friends, he actually ended up writing a letter of reference before I took this position here. I got on the phone with him. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. Tell me more, man. Tell me more. Are you sure? Are you sure the Lord's leading you into this? What do you know about that community? What do you know about the? I mean, he was just grilling me. That is a friend. He wasn't trying to convince me otherwise. He was like, you know, think about what you're doing, man. You know, and so I hope that we can have friends like that in our lives. And the second thing I notice in the story is there are a lot of things that we just can't control. You can't really control if somebody's going to throw a spear at you. Right? It's like, whoa, okay, this is where we are. You can't control even like your best friend. You can't control that their parents might hate you. This is sometimes true in marriage and relationship, right? You can't control if the in-laws will be crazy or not. That's for the part. No, I'm kidding. All right. So I don't know anything about the backstory of anybody's relationship here. I'm just saying. There's there's in-laws here, so that was ironic that that just took place. Okay, so delete that if you want to. All right. But no, my own life, we have a very difficult relationship with my in-laws. I have not spoken to my mother-in-law in 12 years. She hasn't spoken to us in 12 years. And we had to put a boundary up because this was an area of our life that we just couldn't control. But we can control. We can control the way that we love and the way that we reach out and the bond that we have with friends. And so I know that for some people, there is this this need when things get sticky in a relationship. And we see this, we don't see this as much with David and King Saul, but this need to like try to influence things that they've lost influence on. You know, they're not focusing on what they actually have control over. They're focusing on what they don't have control over. And guys, that is a maddening place to live. A maddening place to live. If you, it's just like a formula for frustration. If you continue to try to, I'm going to change that situation. There's definitely, I think, times that we want to speak up. We need to realize, what do we have control over? And so one thing that David did during this time when he was having all these difficulties with Saul is he renewed his vow with Jonathan, right? He renewed the covenant of relationship. And I just have this suspicion that one of the major reasons he did that is because things were so awful between he and King Saul. You know, there's another aspect. Many scholars have talked about how David wrote many of the Psalms that were so incredible throughout the book of Psalms during this time of retreat when he's running away from King Saul. So he began to cry out to the Lord. So it's during those times, guys, those times that are really rough, that we'll want to cry out to the Lord and really seek him, not to just dwell on our situation. So yeah, so we have this, again, King Saul and David, on again, off again, very conflicting relationship. Guys, all of us, we're going to have these wonderful, wonderful life-giving relationships. But then we're going to have relationships like we see with Saul and David that are just awful. And guys, I just want us to know that there is absolute healing and reconciliation that can take place in Jesus' name. Guys, for those of you who have had some broken relationships, and maybe you currently have, there is absolute healing possible. I've seen God renew. I've seen God reconcile over and over and over again in people's lives. So never, never discount what the Lord can do. I also know that sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes the damage has been so severe and the pain has been so strong that it's just not possible. Perhaps an abusive situation, perhaps someone who is just malicious and just lies constantly. They can't be trusted. So you don't just surrender your trust to someone who's not trustworthy. Right? And so we are going to get in situations like that. Guys, we live in a fallen world with real pain. And I think sometimes with Christian, with church and stuff, oh yeah, everybody's just going to, you know, invite them to the potluck and we'll live happily ever after. Not always the case. Not always the case. And so I share that to say that it's okay to let go. David had to let go of King Saul. He never saw him again, and Saul and Jonathan end up dying in battle. He had to let go. And so for some of us, we're going to have to do that and just release. Don't hold bitterness. Don't hold a grudge, but release that and let the Lord heal. I know that's difficult. Tell a quick story and then I'll kind of summarize the rest of this here. Let me see how we're doing. Yeah, so some time ago, it's a while ago, I got in this situation where I was invited to go to this meeting with a bunch of different ministries and such, and I was trying to learn more about the community that I was serving at that time, and I was not there for a really long time, so I didn't really know that many people. And a dear friend of mine that I knew from another part of my life, you know, before I had arrived in that new ministry, I'd heard that he was leading that group of, it was like this network or whatever. And so I go to the meeting, and he wasn't there, and somebody else was leading the group, and I started asking around. I'm like, you know, where's, I'll just make up a name here, where's Ben? And you know, as I talked to people one by one, they're like, oh, he really wasn't doing that much with the group, and so we decided just to sort of take it over. I said, oh, interesting. And here I am at this group in support of your rebellion. That's good. And so I was really caught in this weird spot. And then it gets pushed even farther. They're like, hey, do you want to lead the group? I was like, heck no, but I don't want to say heck. I was like, no way. I didn't say that to them directly at that time. But I'm just trying to like read the situation. And it was, I just watched like one by one. I don't know the whole story. Of course I don't. But I did know my friend. And I don't know that much about all these other ministries and stuff, but what I saw was if I would have taken some moves to move ahead, and I mean, it felt pretty good. You know, I was a new kid on the block for them to think I was all that, and I was going to lead this group of a bunch of different ministries. That feels good. But I'm like, no way. I will not risk my friendship for this. And a few months later, this friend, he's had all these really hard conversations, crucial conversations or whatever, you know, his heart's ripped in 30 pieces or whatever. And he calls me up and he says, John, you were the only person in all that group of like 30 some ministries or whatever. You're the only person who stood up for me in all of that time. And we have friends like that, guys, people who have stuck with us closer than a brother. And man, I have my friend Scott, my friend Tommy. They are so much that way in my life. The Subcoda family, man, they are people who have stuck with me through thick and thin. Let's be those kind of people that don't give up on our friends. So in the end of the story, David does eventually become king. Jonathan and Saul, they do eventually die in battle. David is given one last moment with Jonathan where they meet face to face. And again, they renew their vow of friendship yet again. And then in the end, David is promoted to king. And Jonathan has a son, Mephibosheth, who is actually, he becomes disabled when Jonathan's dying. Like they're in the heat of the battle. And this five-year-old is being carried by a woman. And she either drops him or he falls down. And he becomes permanently disabled and he can't walk. And, you know, of course, he doesn't really have much right to, at least at this time period, right to the throne because of his disability. That's a whole nother story for another day. But David sees this. He sees what's happening. And this is much later on, many years later. And David welcomes Mephibosheth into his own family and he eats at his palace. And Mephibosheth, he refers to himself that I'm nothing but like a dead dog, but you see me. And David treated him with kindness because of the covenant that he had made before God and before Jonathan. Friendship, being together in relationship. So what I'd like to do in our closing moments, just remind us that, yes, we want to renew those friendships. We want to hold tightly to those. We also want to remember that sometimes it's too far gone. And we need to let go, and we need to forgive, not to just hold on and just remember and relive that event over and over and over in your mind, but to let go of that. Sometimes we have to move on. And then remember to worship the Lord. Remember to cry out to him in those times, because we want to be known of people who take risk in a relationship. Because quite honestly, guys, what happens for a lot of people is they have these Saul David kind of moments. And I've seen this happen too often with Christ followers, is that they say things like, you know, I will never trust again, ever. I'm done with close relationships. I'm done with intimacy. I'm done with it. Guys, that is a recipe for disaster. God loves people more than anything. He loves people more than anything. He died for them. He doesn't want to let them go. And I know it might be hard to risk again, but we see this throughout David's life. I mean, even though all this stuff was happening with Jonathan, he does risk again. He ends up making some very bad mistakes. We'll do that another sermon series maybe towards, you know, later on in his life. But he keeps risking. So I would encourage us all, even if we have been burned, even if we have been hosed over, whatever word you want to use for that, we can't just shut it off. The world desperately needs to see Jesus. The world desperately needs to see Christ-like love that can somehow, some way, through the hope and the reality of Jesus, be able to look betrayal in the face and be able to look difficulty in the face and say, I will trust again. I will risk again, because the gospel demands it. Christine Pohl is famous for saying the words that the witness or the reality of the gospel and the evidence of the gospel is the quality of our lives together. And I challenge us to take that seriously. Guys, there's healing in his name. There's healing in his name. There can be renewal.